to the book of Galatians. Thank you, Brother Oscar, for that song. I believe he sings it like he really has experienced it. He's been saved. He is saved. I want to talk to you tonight just for the next few minutes about distinguishing marks of a Christian. Distinguishing marks of a Christian. These are fairly simplistic, and yet they're important, and yet we get away from them so easily as believers. And these are things that should be true in our lives. In Galatians 6:17, Paul said this in this one verse, "From henceforth let no man trouble me." And notice what he says here, "For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Paul was saying, "I bear the marks." And of course, during that time, there was slavery. And one of the ways that slaves were shown as being slaves was that they had brands upon these slaves. That's not an endorsement to it. Slavery is wrong. But it was a fact that he knew what they were talking about when they talked about the marks, the brands, the things that would distinguish this person from the other persons and say, "This is a slave, not only a slave, but my slave," would be different marks, sort of like the branding marks of cattle, that type thing. So there are certain marks, Paul is saying to us in different places, that really denote or show that we are born again, that we're real believers, that we know the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we have marks on us that are not like those of non-Christians. How many of you believe that a Christian ought to be different from a non-Christian? Say amen. That's exactly what the Bible teaches us as believers. And I think these marks that we're talking about can be thought of more as traits and characteristics, not branding marks on us, but traits and characteristics that should be true in our lives. We may not have all of them, but we should have all of them, and the closer we get to God, the more we're going to have all of these marks in our life. They're going to be true of us if we're committed to the Lord. Well, the first one is a natural one, and that is the birthmark. We should have the birthmark. I remember one time seeing a little lad, a fellow that had a birthmark on him. And I wondered what that was. My mother explained to me what a birthmark was. And that he didn't have anything to do with it, but it was just something he inherited. And it was there at birth, and some of the other details she gave me about that. Well, we have birthmarks too. Some of you act like you do because you have your genetical temperament of your mother or your daddy, amen? That's why you have to have spirit-controlled life, because we have good traits and bad traits, and you'll say to somebody, "You're just like your daddy," or "You're just like your mother." That can be good, and that can also be bad. But we talk about those traits, and sometimes we'll say, "You look just like your daddy," or "You look just like your mother." And that can be a compliment, given the situation. If you can't find it in the physical looks, maybe you can find it in the other characteristics of the parent. But we like to be bragged on in those ways many times as parents. And somebody will say, "Well, that child looks just like you." We may not be bragging. We may be stating a fact. You know, I always say about little babies, isn't that the most unusual child? That gets you out of either situation. You know, you're unusual how. Well, we don't have to tell that. But anyway, the parents are always going to say, "That preacher said my child was the most unusual child." And they'll take it as a compliment. But to be in God's family, we ought to have the birthmark. Amen? We ought to have the birthmark. Unless you've been born again, I got news for you. You're not in God's family. You may be in some religious family, but you're not in God's family. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We'll have the birthmark. Are you truly born again tonight? Do you know if you died you'd go to heaven? People shouldn't get offended when you ask them that question, should they? Somebody walked up to you tonight and said, you going to heaven? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Would it offend you for them to ask you that question, or wouldn't you want to say, I certainly do? And I asked someone that Saturday, Brother Peoples, you were with me. We asked him, and I asked him that question. And I asked him the question. I usually follow up with that and we talk about it. But he gave the answer. It was a beautiful answer. He said, I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I know I'm going to heaven because of that. I mean, it was clear. It was right there. He had the testimony that he had been born again by the grace of God, saved by grace. And thank God for that. We need that birthmark, and you've got to have it. You can't get in heaven any other way. You got to be born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, who, by the way, was a good man. He said, you must be born again, born from above by the Spirit of God. Well, then another mark we need is the knee mark. We need the knee mark. The first step, usually in the right direction, for a newborn babe in Christ is to learn to pray, start praying. In Acts 9:11, they were saying, go tell Paul, go find him. And where are you going to find him? Ananias, Saul, you're going to find Saul, and you're going to find him doing what? Praying. And remember, he was a relatively new convert. They were still scared of him. Ananias was a little scared to go talk to him because he knew that he'd been a persecutor. He said, go find him, and when you find him, you're going to find him praying. He's going to be in prayer, a new convert praying to God. Praying to a Christian ought to be as natural as breathing. If you're not a praying Christian, there's something abnormal about that. You need to be, and everybody ought to be a praying Christian. And we need to pray for one another. And you need to pray for your pastor. And we need to pray for souls. We need to pray for this conference coming up tomorrow night and Tuesday night. It's not just going to happen. We've got to pray. And we need to have the knee mark, being on our knees before God, praying. Now, what would you rather do, worry or pray? Some people say, why should I pray when I can worry? Should be the other way around. Why should I worry when I can pray? We heard some songs about that tonight. We don't need to worry. We just need to pray. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But pray, Philippians tells us, in 4:6. So we need the birthmark. And then you as a Christian need the knee mark. Are you a praying Christian? How much time do you spend in prayer? When do you pray? Where do you pray? And I preached recently a message about that, but you've got to have a prayer life. The mark of a Christian is that they pray. And then we have the bookmark. That's the mark of a Christian. You and I ought to love this book. We ought to love the Word of God. The place of this book's not in the back of your car up by the window somewhere or under some other books in your house or back where you'd have to look for it. And sometimes I'll ask somebody when I'm out visiting with them and I'll say, do you have a Bible? I'd like to show you some things out of your Bible. And they'll say, well, I don't even know where it is. I can't find it, or I don't have one, or something of that nature. Where do you keep your Bible? And we ought to be people of the Word of God, the bookmark. We ought to love the Bible. The psalmist said in 119:97, oh, how I love thy law. That's the Word of God. And he said, I meditate in it all the day long. Do you think about God's Word all day long? Are those the controlling things that come into your mind when Satan gets after you with some kind of temptation? Do you get the Word of God and it comes right in like a bullet and shoots him and gets him out of the way? We need the Word of God in our heart and in our mind so that we know this book, we know the principles, we know what God has said. And when we face these things, we go to the book. We go to the Word of God. The Word of God has all kinds of powerful things that it does. In Psalm 119:28, he tells us, it strengthens us. Listen to it. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. The Word of God gives you strength. If you're a weak Christian, it's because you're not in the Word. If you're a weak Christian and you're being whipped and defeated and the devil is on your case and you're not winning the battle, it's because you're not praying. It's because you're not in the Word of God. When we're in the Word of God, we're going to win the battle. It'll strengthen us. It'll keep us from sin. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. Hide the word of God. You don't have to memorize the Bible, but the principles are there. You study the word, you get the principles in your heart, you get them in your mind. It's good to memorize the verses as many as you can, but get the principles in your mind, and as you read the word of God, you read the stories, you read the happenings, you read the history, you read about a nation, you read about God, you read about how God reacted, what God did, how the people reacted, what's going on. You find out these are the principles of this book, and you go by those principles. The principles of God never change. They're always there, the principles of the Word of God. It'll keep you from sin. Sin will keep you from this book, and this book will keep you from sin. It is the Word of God. Stay in the Word, and we ought to meditate upon it. Verse 15, Psalm 119, I will meditate in thy precepts. There it is. And have respect unto thy ways. I'll think about it. What do you think about during the day? From the time you get up until the time you go to bed, what do you think about? Oh, I know a lot of things. All throughout the day, the Word of God ought to be prevalent in your mind. Think about it. Meditate on it. We need the bookmark. And then we need the watermark. The birthmark, the knee mark, the bookmark, and then the watermark. And Jesus is our example. The Lord Jesus Christ got baptized, amen, to fulfill all righteousness, to show us by example. He was also identifying with what he was going to do. By the way, Jesus did not get baptized to wash away his sins, amen. Baptism has nothing to do with washing away your sins. You have no right to be in the baptismal waters until your sins are washed away, until they're under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you're testifying by the picture of the death, burial, and resurrection, that you've died to the old life and buried it and been raised to a new life, and you believe Jesus died and was buried and came out of the grave so that you could be saved. And you're identifying with that, and that's exactly what Jesus did. And if it was important enough for Jesus to identify with it, I believe it ought to be important enough for us to identify with it. You cannot be in God's will until you are scripturally baptized. What do you mean, scripturally baptized, preacher? Not just any old baptism will do. Scriptural baptism comes after you have been born again. And there have been people who have come to me and they said they got saved, and then I say, now you need to follow the Lord and believe his baptism. And they say, well, I was baptized when I was a child. That didn't count. That didn't count. That's not biblical scriptural baptism. And to not have it right as far as the purpose of it is not scriptural. You've got to be saved and then you're a candidate for baptism. But why would anybody fail to be baptized? Why would anybody not follow the Lord and believe his baptism? And you say, well, I know why. They're scared of water. Let me see if I can get this right. God can keep your soul from hell for eternity, but you can't trust him for 5 seconds in the baptismal waters to go under and come right back up. I've been at it 46 years. I've never drowned but one or two. No, I haven't drowned. I almost knocked one lady out. We had a homemade baptistry. You know how independent Baptists like to build things cheap. And sometimes that's good. I mean, that can be good. But they had built a cheap one there, and the baptistry was sort of short. It wasn't long like this nice one up here. And I went in there, and this lady was, let's just say, she enjoyed eating and so on and so forth. And I got her in there, and I was right up against her. I didn't have room to move. And I said, now, whatever you do, don't step backwards. Don't do like, we don't have much room. Don't step backwards. Guess what she did? On the way down, she stepped backwards, and when she did, I couldn't do anything but let her go, and her head hit the concrete cinder block that had been plastered over, and it almost knocked her out. And I thought, oh, what am I going to do if it knocks her out? You never know what's going on in somebody's mind up there. You don't believe that? Ask Brother Gillett. Somebody got ahead of him the other day, didn't they? Whew, jump like that. At least we hadn't had it happen like Dr. Bob Gray did one time, where the little boy got out of the bus ministry. He was supposed to be in children's church, and he wasn't. And he hollered, "Swimming pool, whee!" and dove right into the baptistry. It needs to be scriptural baptism, amen? And you can't be in God's will until you follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And it ought to be baptism. It ought to be baptism by immersion. This thimbleful won't get it. A little sprinkling won't get it. The Bible plan is, just like Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch when he told him, he said, "Can I be baptized?" And they stopped and they said, "There's enough water to go down into the water." They went down into the water. Why don't we do it God's way? Just do it God's way. And that's the way to do it. And then there's the, you'll like this one. Some of you will, some of you won't. Tithers will love it. The rest will squirm. The dollar mark. That's the dollar mark. And I have a hunch that most of you on Sunday night are tithers and givers, and I hope that's the case. But a true Christian has to have this trait. And if you're going to have a giving heart, you're saved. That ought to be a characteristic of a believer, a giving heart. Giving. There's a need. Let me give. Don't lay up treasures down here. Let me lay up treasures in heaven. Let me have a giving heart. And a giving heart is what God wants out of us. And Luke 6:38 says, "Given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, running over." God will give by other people back into your heart and into your life. And someone this morning, after the service was over, we were talking about their business. And as we were talking about that business, he was talking about out of, I don't know, 200 or 300 different ones that are in the same business, they are number two now. And I said, "You'll be number one someday. Just keep it up. Just keep serving the Lord. Keep giving." You know God blesses that. And that may not be verbatim exactly what I told him, but that's the essence of what it was. If you put God first, God is going to take care of you. You may have some trials along the way just to test you, but God will bless you and God will take care of you. I read about a man who, when he got ready to be baptized, he took his wallet and he wrapped it up in some plastic like that and took it down with him in the baptistry. And the preacher said, "What in the world are you doing with that?" He said, "I wanted not only my body to be baptized, but I wanted my pocketbook to be baptized." Amen? I wanted it to be baptized. If you want to hurt a Baptist, you hit them in the hip pocket. Amen? Where the wallet is. We need to give. And thank God for people who give. And I can tell you tonight, I've been at it a long time, ever since I was a teenager in my first job. And I can remember my mama fixing those little envelopes and here's your offering this Sunday. It might have been a quarter, it might not have been much, but I was taught from a child to give to God. And then I was even more convinced from the Word of God, as I understood the Word of God, that we ought to have the mark of our billfold, the dollar mark, as we give to the work of God. And if you haven't learned to trust God with your pocketbook, your God's too little. Amen? Amen? That is right. And we need to trust God. And we need to trust Him with our pocketbook and give to the glory of God. See, I don't apologize for telling you to give. Say, "Why? You're taking my money." I'm not taking it. I'm telling you something that's going to bless you. I'm telling you something that's going to help you. And give. And God honors that principle. And then there's the rod mark. The rod mark. Another name for that is chastening. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. I believe that, don't you? And I can tell you one reason I believe it, because I believe what Hebrews says. Another reason I believe it is because He's taken out His razor strap off the hinge up there in heaven and laid it on me in the past. Not because He didn't like me, but because He loved me. And sometimes the greatest thing can happen to you is for God to give you a spanking. And if God does not spank you, if you can get away with sin, and you're not chastened, and you can get away with it, and you can just keep on going, it doesn't bother you, your spirit's not bothered, you're not under conviction, then friend, that would scare me to death. Because whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and if he doesn't chasten you, you are a bastard, according to the Word of God, or an illegitimate, and that simply means you never really got the new birth the way the Bible talks about it. You didn't get saved. That's what the Word of God says. And so we have the rod mark. God whips his children for several reasons. One of them is to assure us that we belong to him. He whips us because we're his. He didn't have to whip those that are unsaved. They're not his. And they run across all the problems they can handle. Plus, when they die, they're going to miss heaven. And they'll die and go to hell. But to assure us that we belong to him, he will whip us. Hebrews 12:8 tells us that. And then he does it to mature us. To mature us. To make us become mature Christians. Hebrews 12:7 talks about that. And then he whips us to purify us. Sometimes, let's just be honest about it, we need a little purification. We really do. We're human. We're sinful. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And though I'm saved by grace, I'm still a sinner. I don't practice sin on purpose. I don't want to do it. And I do all that I can to stay away from sin. And the devil fights all of us. But here's one thing for sure. If we say we have no sin, we are lying about it, and the truth is not in us. And the reason I know that is because of what 1 John says. And who to whom was that written? To my little children. If we say we have no sin, we lie. But we need to confess our sin and get our hearts right with God. And some of you need to hit the altar tonight, no doubt, for a little purification. If you don't do it that way, God has other ways to do it, doesn't he? Because he loves us. God will chastise you to purify your heart. You can't keep sinning and get away with sin. And if you keep on doing it, there is a sin unto death. And some people will die prematurely because they sin that sin unto death. Then he simply does it because he loves us, as I've already mentioned. And then there's the suffering mark. These are marks of a true Christian. The suffering mark. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer some kind of punishment or some kind of persecution or some kind of trouble that is going to come toward us. The devil's going to see to it, and others who are not saved are going to see to it. If you stand up and live for Jesus Christ, you're going to be misunderstood, and there are going to be family members that won't like you. There'll be others who will persecute you. There'll be people that you work with who won't treat you right. There'll be a lot of circumstances that you face if you really stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we have a lot that others, we have to take a lot that others don't have to take. But we do it for Jesus' sake. We do it because we love God. Because we love Jesus. And so what if they do persecute us? What if they do say all manner of evil against us falsely for his sake? Who cares? We'll take it for the glory of God and just keep on going as God would have us to do, and that's what he wants us to do. You know, you stop and study the history of Christianity, the Word of God, the early days of the church, and study church history, and you'll find out throughout church history, the church has always suffered. There's been suffering throughout church history. The history of Christianity is the history of suffering. The songwriter asked the question, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? No, there's a cross for everyone. There's a cross for me. Hey, we need to be willing to take it on the chin for the glory of God. Whatever it is, just take it and go on. And then there's the love mark. The love mark. John 13:35, by this shall all know that you're my disciples, that you claw each other's eyes out, that you criticize each other. Criticism is so cheap. Criticizing other people and other Christians and taking issue with them, all of that, none of us are perfect. Let me tell you, nobody's perfect. We don't have a right to criticize. That's something that seems like it's our ministry. It isn't our ministry. It is not a gift of God to be a critical spirit. That's not one of the gifts that God gives out. The devil gives that gift. Let me tell you, he does give that gift. This mark was not saved for the last because it's less important, but this mark was saved, as God mentions it, because it is so important. It is important that we love each other. God says we need the love mark. We need to love lost people. We need to love those that are poor. Read through the book of Psalms. You can't go very far without you find the psalmist talking about God loving the poor and those that are down and out. Now, they need more than groceries and clothes. They need Jesus. They need Christ. They need the new birth. They need to be born again. They need the gift of eternal life. And that's what we need to give them because we love them. The love mark. If we have all these other marks, you know it, 1 Corinthians 13, we don't have this mark, then these other marks really don't do us a whole lot of good. But I think if we have these other marks on our lives, then we're going to be this kind of Christian. And our service will be acceptable to God if we are that way. So what is Paul saying to us? Bear the marks. Do you have these marks in your life? You say, well, I've got 3 or 4 of them. You need to get the rest of them. We all need to have all of these marks in our life. God expects us to have them. And we need to have them. We need the birthmark. We need the knee mark. We need the Word of God, the bookmark. We need the watermark. We need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. We need the dollar mark. We need to get our pocketbooks right. We need the rod mark so that we know when God is chastening us that we need to get our hearts right with God. We need the suffering mark. We need to be willing to suffer for Him. And we need the love mark to be willing to love others and to win the lost to Jesus Christ. And we need to love a lost world. The world out there needs Christ. That's one reason I believe our church is so strong in missions. We love to reach out to people around the world to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ so they can be born again. Do you have these marks in your life? If not, may God help you tonight to get back to those things. These ought to be characteristic of every believer in this building tonight. And if there's one of them missing in your life, come tonight and ask God to forgive you and get it right. The main mark is what? The birthmark. You got to get saved. Are you saved? Are you ready to meet God? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? What would it be? You say, well, I don't really know how to go to heaven. Trust Christ as your Savior. It's not complicated. It is. You don't have to go through a bunch of teaching and all of that, but you need to understand you're a sinner. Christ died for you, and you need to believe that He paid your sin debt. And be willing to give your life to Him. Not play games, but be sincere as you come to Him in repentance and get saved. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. And Father, we pray now that You'd help us to be honest with ourselves and search our hearts. Lord, to see if we have these marks in our life. And if any of them are missing, help us to correct it tonight. The Word of God, the prayer life, the witnessing life, loving others, the life that would show that You love us because You chasten us and we want to make things right. Lord, help us tonight. And I pray if there's one person, one, just one. Oh God, if there's just one here tonight who doesn't have the birthmark, I pray that he or she would come tonight and be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. While we sing, God's spoken to you. You know what to do. May God help you to come. Nothing.